One of the true joys of my role as campus minister is to be able to fill a pulpit on Sunday morning. When you're an ordained guy working on a campus, you don't have a pulpit on Sunday morning, and so you get to visit different places and be with different people. This morning I got up and was kind of reviewing the sermon and praying, and I always mark down what I preach on what dates, and I noticed that the last time I was here, it was 364 days ago. So maybe we should just right now schedule this Sunday next year. I'll come back, if that's all right with you all. But thank you so much for having us for Sunday school and for being here to preach this morning. When we go on campus, we don't just represent RUF. We don't just represent Jesus. But we're called by this presbytery, and so we represent you all as a part of the Chesapeake Presbytery, and it's really our delight to do so. So thank you for your care and for your support and your call for us. It's honestly a joy to be here. Our text this morning is from Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 14, and then I'm also going to read a little bit from Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Isaiah 7. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook, as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the washer's field. And say to him, 'Be careful, be quiet. Do not fear and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Oh, being a just man, not just a man. Where that A goes is critical. Being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord, and it's trustworthy, and it's true. Will you pray with me? Lord, we know that your Spirit is at work when your word is proclaimed. And it's not so much about the person who proclaims it, but the fact that it is your word and the fact that it is your Spirit. So as we hear your word, don't let us get in the way. Transform our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. Prepare us to go out into the world and love people and grow to be more like Jesus. We're grateful that you have forgiven us this, your word. We are grateful for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Ahaz has a problem. In 736 BC, he ascends to the throne of Judah, right? Which is the southern kingdom. Israel used to be one. There's been a civil war after Solomon. Ahaz has taken the throne. It's the southern kingdom, and he's got this issue. He's run into a conflict with Rezin, who's the king of Syria, and Pekah, who's the son of the king of Israel, right? Israel. These are their brothers. And Syria are getting ready to attack Judah. Now, this is not the first time that Ahaz has had problems with Pekah and Rezin. In fact, in the first conflict, Ahaz lost hundreds of thousands of men. Hundreds of thousands in their first conflict. And had almost 200,000 civilians taken captive. And now, word has come to Ahaz that these two armies, these two leaders, are threatening again. Ahaz couldn't stop them before. He couldn't do it before. So what is he going to do now? You know, this works real well for us. This is a great passage for us. Because we can relate to the idea of challenge. We can relate to the idea of struggle. We can relate to the idea of conflict. We get that. We get the challenges of health and job, relationships, ministry. Ministry can be challenging. And the Bible talks about hope being new every morning, but I think for a lot of people, even people in the church, we wake up in a hope deficit every morning. Our instinct is to wake up and go, I don't know if we can do this today. I don't know if we're going to be able to make ends meet. I don't know if I'm going to get better. I don't know if I'm going to be able to reach students on campus. I don't know. And so what I want you to hear this morning are the scriptures are teaching us that Jesus is really present in our lives. And this presence matters. In fact, this presence drives us to trust God in all circumstances of our life. All of them. We're going to use Ahaz. He's our case study, is essentially what we're doing. I have a sociology degree. Ahaz is our case study. And we'll ask two questions of the text. What do we trust? And what difference does the presence of Jesus have? So let's think about Ahaz for a minute. When Isaiah meets Ahaz, Ahaz is on this mountain, is on this hill, and he's probably scouting out, because he knows Pekah and Rezin are coming, he's scouting out what they think are probably water supply to the city, because he's anticipating that there's going to be a siege, they're going to shut the gates, they're going to fortify, and in order to survive, you got to have food, and you got to have water. And so this pool on the hill probably fed the city somehow. And he's checking to see how good this is. And Isaiah goes to meet him. And the message is, Rezin and Pekah are all washed up. They got nothing. In fact, he says they're smoldering stumps. They are a stump that's been burned, and they're just kind of sitting there with a little bit of heat, a lot of char, a little bit of smoke coming out. They're done. It's over. Now, you can imagine, he's sitting there going, yeah, right, I faced these guys before. They're not smoldering stumps. And so Isaiah says, okay, let me help. God is offering to give you a sign. You pick anything you want. And Ahaz sounds so noble. I won't put my God to the test. But what he had actually done in that moment was he had chosen to put his trust in Assyria. He had partnered himself. Now, this is a little challenging, and it's a good thing I don't have my phone up here because I preached the sermon once, and I was talking about Syria and Assyria, and then Siri started talking. Syria and Israel are connected. They're partnering up to attack Judah. So Judah partners with Assyria, which is a different country. And this is where Ahaz, in a lot of ways, has chosen to put his faith. And Assyria, they're not good people. In fact, they're going to subjugate the northern kingdom when it's all said and done. But Ahaz gets painted as such a bad guy. Let's assume that Ahaz is actually a reasonable guy. He has a nation to protect. Even if he is super concerned about his legacy and being the best, you know, best king in his mind as possible, there are people that depend on him as king. He had recently lost 100,000 soldiers and 200,000 civilians. And God didn't seem to help then. They lost badly. So Ahaz chooses what he can see. He chooses the powerful king of Assyria. And the thing about the Assyrians is they can walk into a room with a big table, lay out a map, make plans. And Ahaz chooses what he can count. Ahaz knows how many spears and men and swords and chariots that he has. He can count the number of swords and spears and chariots and men of the Assyrians. I mean, what was God's plan anyway? What was his plan? Ahaz's struggle was that God was just so far away, or at least it seemed. We call that idea of being far away transcendent. He's big, God's big and powerful, and at a distance. He transcends humanity, transcends creation. When we were serving at Millersville University with RUF for our first 7 years in RUF, we used to do this freshman outreach. Like the first week of school, we would go hard. And we would get up every morning, and by 10 o'clock we're on campus with some sort of activity, something to hand out, something cool to do. And then in the evening, there was always an activity, either a small group or a large group, or we're playing ultimate frisbee on the lawn. There's something to connect with students. And these are actually important tools of ministry. They're important tools of ministry. But not always for me. I mean, they're important tools, but they're important tools not so much of ministry, but of having the coolest ministry, the slickest ministry, the biggest ministry. We would engage students from all over campus. We'd meet all sorts of people. Lancaster County, they don't know Maryland snowballs, and so we would make snowballs. In fact, we would hand out hundreds and hundreds of snowballs. Like, I think the most we gave away was about 800 snowballs in 6 hours. Yeah, we were busy. And when I get to say that number, we handed out 800 snowballs in 6 hours. Man, don't we sound cool? Like, we're doing work. We had a reputation on campus for being the snowball club. I mean, that was what we did. At least as far as some people were concerned. And every year, Joy would look at me and go, and she would say, it's not about the numbers. Because I would look, and we would get all these students out to the things that we're doing, and you know what campus ministry got really big? Navigators. Not RUF. Now, we grew, and good things were happening, but I lost sight of that. It's so easy to get caught up in the numbers and the tactics and the strategies and the things that I can put together, that you can put together, that Ahaz can put together. And I suspect that a lot of you are like Ahaz. A lot of you are like me. The solution to our problem is what we can see. The solution to our problem is what we can count. The solution to the problem are the tools that we can use. But mostly, the solution to the problem is what gets us out of the most unpleasant situation the fastest. We're here. We don't like this. What gets us here quickly? You see, but God isn't primarily concerned with your comfort. His number one thing is not how easy life is for you or how pleasing. He's not so much concerned about my cultural metrics for ministry. What we're told is that God is compassionate and loving. So you're not in the hard spot because he's mean. We know that his kindness is far grander than anything we could actually imagine on our own. He's concerned mostly about our relationship to him. He transcends our understanding and our ability. Romans 8:28 tells us that God is orchestrating all things for the good of those who love him. All things for the good of those who love him. There's a Christian contemporary artist named Laura Story, and she has a song called Blessings. And there's a line from the song that says, because what if your blessings come through raindrops? And what if your healing comes through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? You see, this requires something else. Not what you can count, not what you can see, but faith. And Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Our faith causes us to be assured. It causes us to be convicted. So what does it look like to have the presence of Jesus? What does it matter that he's present? The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy to Ahaz doesn't come for hundreds and hundreds of years. Imagine, go back to the beginning of our story. You're Ahaz. You're on this hill, examining your resources, and Isaiah shows up with his son, by the way. And he says, God will give you anything you want, and you're about to go to war. What would you ask for? I'm thinking a tank. One. Just one. It hasn't even been invented yet. B-52. Something. Right? Anything you want, Ahaz. And it's So Ahaz says, no thanks. Disguises it very cleverly, right? I can't put God to the test. And Isaiah says, I'll tell you what, here's a promise. Here's something that I'll give you as a sign. A baby that won't be born for hundreds of years. I'm trying to imagine Ahaz walking out of that conversation. Ahaz, a virgin, is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name's going to be Jesus. They talk about Emmanuel. Emmanuel's the title, right? The title means God with us. I'm ashamed to tell you how long it took me to put together the idea of Emmanuel and immanence. Sometimes we spell Emmanuel with an E, but it can actually be spelled with an I as well. And they are the same root word. Immanence means close or with. So if transcendence means bigger or greater and has this implication of being far away, immanence is tight and close and with. And Yahweh, the God of the Bible, demonstrates that he is both immanent and transcendent. This is an idea that's of a God that's unique in Ahaz's time, but it's also true of our time. People want immanence, or they want transcendence, but there's very little of both in the things that our world worships. And Yahweh is both immanent and transcendent. Ahaz has participated in a long history of Israel's disobedience. He's struggling, right? Like we struggle. And God is offering him the opportunity to be faithful and trust, and he is continuing to disobey. And Judah and Israel, they both placed their trust in other gods, other powers, other nations. They didn't place their trust in the immanence of Yahweh. And as a result, when they looked away from Yahweh and trusted something else, God disciplines them with exile. For the northern kingdom, the Assyrians will exile Israel. But for Judah, it's going to be the Babylonians. After 70 years, Judah returns to the land. And this is a snapshot of what God does for us as we struggle to obey. He disciplines us as a father disciplines his children. Not out of anger or frustration, but out of love to redirect us, right? To refocus us on what's most important. With the incarnation, the perfect Yahweh enters into the lives of his imperfect children. For a long time, I listened to a podcast called The Moth. I don't know if any of you listened to it. It's a really great storytelling podcast. It's NPR, so sometimes there's twist and spin, but overall, mostly it's just a really great storytelling podcast. And there's this one story about a girl named Rachel. And when the story starts, she's 4. And it's Rachel and her mom, whose name is Jessica. And Jessica's absent-minded professor type. So it's Rachel, her mom Jessica, and her grandmother. And her grandmother grew up in Alabama and is a Southern Belle. I don't know if you guys have experienced much of Southern culture. I've grown a lot in my understanding of Southern culture since joining RUF. And for Rachel's grandmother, everything has to be in place. You do full place settings for dinner. You go to cotillion all dressed up. And the appearance is everything. For Rachel, she was always kind of for Jessica, the mother, she was always kind of flighty and out there and never connected with the Southern culture. And so she goes to school and she becomes a scientist. And she has Rachel. And Rachel's the type of kid who, you know, gets to wear whatever she wears that day. So if it's a tutu and a football jersey, that's what she wears. And that's how she grew up. And Rachel finds out that her grandmother is coming to visit for Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving's a big deal. And Jessica is very anxious about it. And while Jessica is preparing all the food and the grandmother's sitting in the living room, Rachel slips upstairs and she decides to cut her own hair. Yeah. Right before Thanksgiving dinner with grandma downstairs. And so she goes down expecting to be praised because her mom praises that kind of free thinking and individual decision making and good job. So she's expected to be praised at 4 for this initiative that she took. But of course, Jessica's mortified because her mom's there. And Jessica loses her mind, grabs Rachel, hauls her upstairs, screaming and yelling the whole time, and Rachel is confused. 10 years later, Rachel goes to visit her grandmother in the South. And her grandmother says to her, "Come here, let me show you something." And goes to a drawer and pulls out a little plastic bag. And it's a lock of Rachel's hair. And Rachel says, "Grandma, where did you get that?" She says, "Remember that Thanksgiving when you cut your own hair?" She said, "Yeah." So while your mom had you in your bedroom and was upset, I went into the bathroom and I grabbed some and I've kept it ever since. And the conclusion of the story, as Rachel's telling it, is she says, "Do you know what happens when your perfect grandmother enters into your imperfect home? You're loved. Do you know what happens when the perfect Yahweh, the God of the Bible, enters into your imperfect world that's filled with you trying to fix all the brokenness of your life with tools and metrics, with counselors and doctors, and all those things are good. But they're not the secondary cause anymore. You've made them the primary cause. I've made them the primary cause. What happens when Jesus enters into that is that you're loved. You're given a second chance to know God. Jesus becomes the permanent sacrifice for your sin. He doesn't bring fear and terror and punishment and guilt and shame. No, rather you're loved beyond understanding. Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection are sacrifices made out of love, not out of obligation. You are an object of that love. And there are no bigger guns to consult. You can lay out all the maps and make all the plans you want, but the best option you have is Christ. There's no greater freshman outreach plan than the love of Jesus displayed through people on campus. The tools are great. Handing out 800 snowballs, that's phenomenal. Really. T-shirts, the whole nine yards, do it. But those are tools. Not the prime mover. There are no greater authorities than the immanent transcendent God of the Bible. And what I want to do as I close this out is I want to read you some promises from Scripture. I just want you to listen. Maybe close your eyes and just hear the truth of the Word to you. This is just a sampling of love that God has for you. Exodus 6:7. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Deuteronomy 31:8. "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Zephaniah 3, 15 and 17. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard in a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The irony of this text, of this Isaiah 7 text, is that we are in the exact same position as Ahaz. We look over the hill, and all the things that cause us fear and anxiety and pain, those armies are amassing just over the hill. And Isaiah is standing with us and saying, anything you want, how about a baby? Except that we're not looking forward. We're not waiting hundreds of years for this baby to come. We're waiting hundreds of years for him to return. And when he comes again, it's all fixed. It's all over. It's an eternity of joy. There's not going to be any more need for hope. It will all be done. And so we stand and we wait. Like Ahaz did. Trusting, well, he didn't trust so much. We're going to trust that God will be faithful. That he is transcendent. He is powerful enough to win. And he is present, walking through it with us. Let's pray. Lord God, we struggle. We struggle because the world is broken and because we're broken. We struggle because we can't quite get ourselves to trust what we can't see. We struggle because we want to be great in a way that you don't have laid out for us. Would you help us? Would your Spirit remind us that you are at work right here, not way out there, not just way out there, but right here with us. Would you remind us that you're walking through the challenges and struggles and joys of our life? Would you help us to look forward to the day that you return to make everything new again? And then we can be with you in a way where we won't need faith anymore because you're right there. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.